Turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, beginning tonight with verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My loving God is not a big deal. As John tells us in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. My love is a responsive love. My love is a responding to His goodness and His love for me. And so it's no big deal that I should love God. In fact, it would be wrong if I didn't love God. And not loving God is a sin. But the big deal is that God loves me. Loves me though He knows all about me. Sometimes we think we are in love with people, and then we get to know them, and we decide that we're not in love with them. I can remember when I was in sixth grade, there was a girl by the name of Connie Sheehan, and I really thought I was madly in love with her. And we were at a party, and someone stepped on her hand. She let out a screech. She went into a fit and all. Actually, I had carved a heart out on a trunk of a tree and put CS plus CS. The next day after that party, I went and carved the heart out. I decided I didn't love her, couldn't control herself. And the thing is, God knows us fully. God knows us completely. God knows every flaw, and He still loves me. That's the wonderful thing. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love for Him is a responsive love. God's love for us is just something that comes out of His nature. God just loves you. And He manifested that love by sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this is something that we are about to celebrate again, the coming of our Lord into this world. It's a demonstration of God's love for us. It's a manifestation, giving. And that's where I think we get the idea of giving at Christmas, only we've got it sort of mixed up. If it's His birthday, why do we give our gifts to each other? But that's the way it's worked out. But sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this word propitiation, defined in the dictionary, is that by which God is rendered propitious. But I understand that you're never supposed to define a word by using that word. But that is, by which it becomes consistent with His character and government to pardon and to bless the sinner. The propitiation does not procure His love or make Him loving. It only renders it consistent for Him to exercise His love toward the sinners. Propitiation is winning the favor or averting the anger of God. It is reconciling, appeasing, turning away anger, rendering favorable. The idea is that there is anger or wrath, or that something has been done to offend God, and it is needful to turn that wrath away. This is what Jesus did for us. In Romans 1, Paul tells us that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all ungodliness and in the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. But Jesus has propitiated. He has settled. He has given God a way by which God can forgive us our sins. The wrath of God against our sins be appeased, turned away. And that is what the coming of the Lord means to us. Jesus, through his death on the cross for us, has provided the means whereby God has blotted out our transgressions. He has removed them, and thus Jesus propitiated God's anger against our sins. So, having declared here in his love, God's love for us, not our love for God, but he goes on in the next verse to say, beloved, if God so loved us, and the so goes back to Jesus being a propitiation for our sins. God so loved us that he sent Christ to take our sins to die in our place. God so loved the world, John tells us back in 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. The depth of God's love, he just tries to declare it by saying, so loved us. And in so loving, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to die for our sins. He sent his Son that we might have eternal life with him through the provisions that were made in Christ dying for our sins. Often in the New Testament, when it refers to life, we might have life through him, that he might give us eternal life. It is speaking of spiritual life. We think of life and death in the physical plane, but so often in the New Testament, when it refers to life or death, it refers to life and death in the spiritual plane. In John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And so it's referring to the being spiritually dead and now being spiritually alive. And really, that is much more important than physical. The spiritual is eternal. And so it is much more important that I have spiritual life than physical life. In fact, you can have physical life and be spiritually dead. Paul speaks of those who live for pleasure, that they are dead while they are still alive. You're breathing, you're walking around, you're working, you're going through your duties, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're dead. You are spiritually dead. Ephesians 1, and you, Paul said, has he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, it was to Titus, said, if a person just lives for pleasure, they are dead while they're still alive. So herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if God so loved us, his love is beyond our capacity to comprehend. So loved us, then we ought to love one another. God loves us knowing all of our unlovely traits. If God so loved me, I should also love you, and you should love me. God loves me knowing all of the unlovely things about me. Well, I don't know the unlovely things about you, so I should love you even more so. God loved you knowing, you know, everything about you. And so we ought to love one another. It's interesting how that we often think that we know a person well. We really love and admire them. But then, as Shakespeare said, love is not love that alters when it alteration finds. But so many times, what we call love is not true love, because when we find the alteration, like I did with Connie, the love is no longer there, or what I thought was love. So often ours is a conditional love. And I love you on certain conditions. And we establish the conditions by which our love is based. Now, John goes on to say, no man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time. Moses was talking with the Lord, and he asked the Lord that he would like to see his glory. And the Lord said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. However, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And we read, and then I will take away my hand, and you will see more or less the afterglow, but my face shall not be seen. Paul wrote to Timothy, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Then in the end of his first letter to Timothy, he said, concerning God, who only has immortality, dwelling in a light that no man can approach, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Yet in Genesis, after Jacob had wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night, in the morning, Jacob called the name of that place Penuel. He said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So it would seem that there is a contradiction here, where the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, and Jacob is proclaiming, I have seen him face to face, and my life is preserved. How do we explain this seeming contradiction? Jacob did not see God the Father. He perhaps saw God the Son. As John tells us in John 1:18, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But just a few verses down, verse 18 of John 1, John declares, no man has seen God, and that would be the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has manifested Him. Going back to the beginning of John's epistle here, 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So this seeming discrepancy of Jacob saying, I have seen God face to face, with the many passages that declare that no man has seen God at any time, the mystery is solved in the understanding of the Trinity, that God dwells in one God, but yet three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No man has seen God the Father at any time. But Jesus, God the Son, has manifested Him. He was God in the flesh. He became flesh that He might be manifested, that God might manifest Himself to us. In John the 14th chapter, where Jesus is talking about the fact that He's going to go away, but if He goes away, He's going to come again and receive them unto Himself, that where He is, there they might be also. And He said, where I'm going, you know, the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me. Philip said unto Him, Lord, if You will just show us the Father, we will be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been so long a time with you, Philip? And have you not seen Me? Don't you realize that if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me? And the works that I do, I don't do of Myself. The Father that dwelleth in Me, He does the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very works' sake. No man has seen God the Father at any time. Jesus has manifested God in the flesh, and He has thus manifested to us the truth of God, and really that was a major part of His coming, to manifest unto God the truth of God. And what is that truth of God? That God is love, and that God loves you so much and desires to have fellowship with you so much, desires to spend eternity with you so much, that he was willing to allow his son to go through the horrible suffering of the cross, to be despised and rejected of men, in order that he might pay the price to redeem us from our sins, so that we could know the joy and the peace and the wonder of being a child of God and all of the blessings that are consistent with being a child of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we are told that God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, Jesus, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So, no man has seen God the Father at any time, but God the Son, Jesus, was manifested in order that man might know and see God the Father, that is, the traits, the characteristics of God are manifested to us through Jesus Christ. You are complete, John says, in him. John here goes on to say, if we love one another, then God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And if we love one another, then it is proof that God dwells in us. How do you know that God dwells within you? Well, because of the love that he has put in my heart. Not just the love for him, but the love for you, the love we have for each other. It is the proof to the world that we are his disciples. Jesus said that by this shall the world know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's the proof to you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love one another. And so here John is saying, if we love one another, then God does dwell in us. His love is perfected in us. It would seem that God dwells in the environment of love. In the book of Revelation, as Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia, the first church that he addresses is the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus had a lot going for it. And Jesus commends them for their works and for their discerning abilities. But after commending them for certain things, he said, "But I have this against you, in that you have left your first love." That first bloom, that first glorious love, first love that they had for the Lord, for serving Jesus, it had waned. "I have this against you." And so he said, "Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember the days that you were so excited about the Lord and the things of the Lord. Remember those days when you were so in love with Him, you just couldn't get enough. And then He said, repent. Compare the love that you once had that motivated you to just be willing to do anything, go anywhere, to serve Him. And look at the way you are today, sort of a, you know, take it or leave it. No, I wouldn't say you're that, but that same enthusiasm of love that you once had is no longer there. Oh, like Ephesus, you're still working for the Lord. You're still teaching the Sunday school class. You're still going through the motions. But somehow, the emotion is not what it once was. And in looking at that, Jesus said, repent. And then He said, do your first works over. Or else, He said, I will come unto you, and I will remove the candlestick out of its place. Where was the place of the candlestick? Back in chapter 1, John saw his vision of the glorified Christ. And he was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks represented the seven churches of Asia. And Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, walking in the midst of His church. Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered together in My name, there I am in your midst. But He dwells in the environment of love. And so when He said, you have left your first love, and if you don't repent and go back to that first love, I will remove the candlestick from its place, or I will remove My presence from your midst. I mean, that's pretty serious. And He wants us to have that kind of love, that environment of love as we gather together where He is comfortable. He lives in that environment of love. And thus, His love is perfected in us. I believe that if we hold hatred, or we hold anger, or bitterness in our hearts, that Jesus said, I'll not live in this environment. Paul talks about Christ settling down and making Himself at home in your heart. We've invited Him into our lives. We said, Lord, do come in, dwell within me. But if He comes in and He finds that there is that bitterness, there is that anger that is there, an unloving attitude, I believe that He says, I just can't live in this environment. And I believe that you lose that presence of Christ dwelling in you, that consciousness of His presence within you, and your life becomes mastered by the hatred or the bitterness that you might be feeling. John tells us, if we love one another, He dwells in us. But I believe that that is the condition for Him dwelling in us. That is our loving one another. And then His love is then perfected in us. Notice that it doesn't say that my love is perfected, but His love is perfected in us. We used to sing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I think that we could add another verse to that. And we could sing, let the love of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity, O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the love of Jesus be seen in me. This is sort of a litmus test. I like 1 John because it does give you a lot of litmus test, whereby you can see the truth about yourself. And of course, the truth about him dwelling in me is manifested in his love working through me and my loving one another. Now, I'm very aware that it is difficult, in fact, impossible, for you to love someone who has done wrong to you, defrauded you, cheated you, or whatever, and that try as you may, you just can't truly love them. And I know that with some of you, you've been wrestling with this issue. You have feelings toward another that you just can't get freed from. And they're not Christ love feelings, but they are feelings of wanting revenge or wanting to get even or feelings of just bitterness. And you know that it doesn't please the Lord, but you just can't help your feelings. But you try. You say to yourself, I'm going to love them. I know that the Lord wants me to love them, and so I'm going to love them. And you work on that, and you say, yes, I do love them. Yes, yes. They're horrible people, but I'm going to love them. And so you build yourself up, you know, you sort of psych yourself into, you know, I'm going to love. And then you see them. And they say some stupid thing that just is so typical of them, and it's the thing that just sort of grates on you, you know, and all of a sudden you're just cringing as I can't stand them, you know, I mean. And here you've tried so hard, and yet you fail. And I know that there is such a thing as incompatibility, and that there are certain people that our nature is so different that we are incompatible. We just can't get along. I want to go right, you want to go left. I want to sit down, you want to stand up. I want to go fast, you want to go slow. And there's just this incompatibility. And we try to overcome these differences within ourselves, and we find that it is impossible to do it. And that's where we need his help. It says, his love is perfected in us. Not our love is perfected. Won't happen. But his love can be perfected in us. And so here's where I have to bring it to the Lord. I have to turn it over to him. And I have to make an honest confession, and this is so important if God is going to truly work in my heart. Dishonest confessions don't really do much for you. A dishonest confession is, Lord, you know that I don't love them as much as I should love them. Dishonest. Honesty, Lord, you know I hate them. I can't stand them. That's honest. Now, if you're honest, the Lord can deal with it. If you're dishonest, you're just going to deceive yourself. But if you're truly honest, then God can begin to work. And God will work. Lord, I can't stand them. I hate them. And I know that you want me to love them, and I want to be obedient to you. But Lord, you know my weakness, you know my sinful nature, I just can't do it. But Lord, I want you to do it in me. I know that you love them. I don't know how, but I know that you do. And I want you, Lord, to put your love for them in my heart. Let me love them with your love. And if I'm truly honest with the Lord in dealing with this in my life, then the Lord can begin to perfect his love. And that word perfect is complete. He can complete his love in me. And I know that it can work because it has worked in my own life on so many occasions. Were people that I discovered I was totally spiritually incompatible with, God has brought me into a deep bond and a deep love with them. His love has conquered the differences that did exist. And it can be with you. If there are those people that you find that you just can't love, we know that God wants us to love. We know that we're commanded to love. And so if we will just come to the Lord and seek his help and ask him to work in our own hearts his love, not my love, his love, and he can put his love in my heart for them, and there can be a beautiful work of God's Spirit. It's an exciting work of God's Spirit. It's really wonderful when you see the Spirit of God transforming and changing you and giving you that love that he has commanded we should have for each other. So I think of how wonderful it would be if every one of us had that wonderful work of God's Spirit within our lives, giving us that kind of love for all. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And if God would just give us that kind of love to all of us, what a healthy environment it would create here in the church. And that kind of an environment in which God does dwell, in which Jesus demanded of the church in Ephesus, if he was to remain in it, moving in the midst of it, it would be necessary that that kind of love did exist there. And so I think it's really important that all of us really seek God. And as David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's some wickedness in me. And then lead me in the path, your path. And I think that we would be blessed and excited in seeing the fruit of God's love mastering our hearts, our lives, and our church. Father, we come to you thanking you for your love, first of all, and seeking to express to you, Lord, our love for you. But we know that if we say we love you and we hate our brothers, that we are liars. We're not really telling the truth. And so, Lord, help us. We do love you, and help us that we might love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let your love, Lord, work in us. Perfect your love in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you. And if there is one of these pastors that you just can't stand, I would suggest that you go to him and ask him to pray for you. But maybe you are struggling with the issue. Maybe in your mind you can think of a person right now and you want to put it out of your mind because you just can't stand them and you don't want to even think about them. And yet the Lord does command us that we should love them. And to just submit yourself to the Lord, that he by his Spirit might work in you and change your heart and perfect his love in you. You know, it's an interesting thing. Bitterness and hatred towards someone hurts you much more than it hurts them. Quite often, they're not even aware of it. You're a good hypocrite. You can hide your true feelings. You smile and say hi to them, you know, but inside you're thinking, yeah. And maybe they don't know the feelings that you have, but it's eating you up, and it will eat you up. And it can hurt and harm your walk and relationship with the Lord. And that's why it's so important to deal with the issue, not try to cover it, to deal with it, face it honestly, and then ask God to help you. And these pastors are down here in the front to pray for you, that God will work in your heart and in your life and in these situations, that the love of Jesus Christ might flow forth from your life toward our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. There be no barriers, nothing to stop the flow of God's love for each other. Love, 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 love. Christian, this is your call. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God loves all. Love, 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 love. Christian, this is your call. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God. Thank you.